a hill called Calvary, Jesus my Lord suffered for me, carried the cross all the way, my sin to atone. Then they nailed him to the cross. Great was the pain and the loss. He suffered it all.
He suffered it all because he loved me. Because he loved me, my Savior died. On the cross was crucified. No greater love by mortal man has ever been known. Oh, praise his dear name, he loves me so. Now I am his, he's mine, I know.
He suffered it all.
He suffered it all because he loved me.
Then they carried him away, placed him in a lowly grave. Surely they thought that this would be the end of this man.
But on that third and glorious day, God came and rolled the stone away.
He rose from the dead.
He rose from the dead because he loved me. Because he loved me, my Savior died. On the cross was crucified. No greater love by mortal man has ever been known. Oh, praise his dear name, he loves me so. Now I am his, he's mine, I know.
He suffered it all.
He suffered it all because he loved me. Because he loved me, my Savior died. On the cross was crucified. No greater love by mortal man has ever been known. Oh, praise his dear name, he loves me so. Now I am his, he's mine, I know.
He suffered it all.
He suffered it all because he loved me. Oh, praise his dear name, he loves me so. Now I am his, he's mine, I know.
He suffered it all.
He suffered it all because he loved me.
Because he loved me. Tonight about some things that's very familiar to us as Christians. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I'm going to talk to you too. You know, the scripture that was just read to you is, well, it's not really expected of unbelievers. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, is writing to believers. And he's writing to believers about harmony. And he begins to speak about some things in the home and how we are to conduct ourselves back in chapter number 4. And he kind of continues on in chapter 5. And he gets into the family unit and he goes on down the scripture that I asked Brother Corey to read just deals with the husband and wives, but if you'll look just briefly with me, it goes from the wives in verse number 22 to the husbands in verse 25 of chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, it begins to deal with the children. And then it goes from the children, it begins to deal in verse number 5 of chapter 5 with the servants. It begins to deal with the workers and begins to deal with employee-employer relationships. It just talks about relationships and how that we are to conduct ourselves as believers. And so I want to talk to you about that just for a few moments, about the importance of conducting ourselves in a way that's honoring to God. Now, before I close the service tonight and before I complete the message, I'm going to share with you how all of this can be possible. I'm just going to give you some things that I think would be helpful to you. We'll start with the ladies. This is Mother's Day. Paul started with the ladies, and he said in verse number 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now, I want you to just to keep that in mind for a moment, as unto the Lord. And then if you'll go down in verse number 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church." In other words, wives, you submit as unto the Lord, and well, husbands, you love as the Lord. And then it goes down to the children in verse number 1 of chapter 6, and it says, children, you obey your parents in the Lord. Then it goes into the servants, and it talks about us doing that, servants doing it as unto the Lord. In verse number 7, it says, as to the Lord and not to men. So you see, as Christians, we are to understand that what we do is not just something that we put on and put off when we come to church. You see, I'm to live my life. It's a way of life to us. It's not just something we kind of put on for an hour of church or an hour and a half of church or a day of church. We're to live the Christian life 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. We're Christians. It's not just something we do. It's who we are. We're believers. We're followers of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus has, and the Word of God has, a standard for us. We're being set apart. We're being sanctified, and that's what that word means. It means set apart for God's service and for God's honor and for God's glory. Part of that, it begins with the wives, and it says, wives, it says, look at it now, submit yourselves. Now, I can't tell you how many people I've talked to, even preachers, who can't get this simple. Listen, this is a simple admonition here. This is a simple exhortation. Wives, it's your responsibility. Husbands, listen to me. This is not your responsibility. It's not my responsibility to make my wife or to coerce my wife to submit to me. You understand that? Look at it again. It's simple. Wives, it's your responsibility as a believer to submit yourselves. It ought to be something that you voluntarily do, and you will, when I give you the secret of doing it before the close of this message tonight. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, there's three things that I want to bring out in verse 22, 23, and 24. And I'm not going to go into great detail. The first thing I want you to see is the exhortation. Wives, this is what you've been commanded to do. This is not a suggestion, okay? This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Because God has a divine order. Some people think, well, you know, that makes a woman inferior. Well, now, wait a minute now. I want you to hold your place here just for a moment and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And we'll see in a hurry that this in no way makes the woman, the wife, inferior. Because if it does, well, then we have a problem in the Godhead. And we know we don't have a problem in the Godhead. Amen. Notice, see, God has an order. Now, Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will, but that didn't make Jesus inferior to God the Father. He became obedient. He submitted. He yielded himself. And he said, nevertheless, in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. Because he was yielding. He was submitting to the authority of the Father. That does not make Jesus inferior. We know that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus is God in the flesh. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse number 3, it says this, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, if man being the head of a woman makes a woman inferior, then God being the head of Jesus makes Jesus inferior, and we know that's not the case. Amen. So let's get this straight now, what's being taught here as we go back to Ephesians chapter 5. It is not being taught that a man is walking around barking out commands, ruling the roost and treating a woman as someone who is inferior. That is not what the Bible is teaching. It is teaching that a woman is to know her role that God has given her in the creation, and that she is to fulfill that role, and she willingly is to bring herself in rank beneath the leadership of her husband and place herself in the loving, caring leadership of her husband. That's what the Bible is teaching here. And so he says, wives, here's the exhortation. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, ladies, I want to say something to you. And I want you to listen very carefully to me. When your husband wants to spend time with God, that's the best thing he can do for you. I know that ladies, listen, ladies need their husbands, they need their dad, listen, they need the dad of their children, and they're constantly pulling for his time. And as a man, I know what it is to be pulled in several different directions. And so men, you know what I speak of here, all right? You're pulled in many different directions. The work wants you, the workplace wants you. The wife wants you, the children want you. The fishing hole, no. Amen. It wants you. Amen. And there's different things pulling at your time. Okay? But now, when you spend your time with God, that's not only the best thing you can do for you, but ladies, listen to me. You need your husband to be spiritual. It's best for you when your husband has that time alone with God. So don't you become envious of that. And don't you try to take that from him. When your husband wants to go to soul winning visitation, kick him out the door. Amen. Go with him. Don't try to say, oh, I don't. Don't do that. When your husband wants to come to Sunday night worship service, prayer meeting, that's good for you. Listen to me. That's good for you. Because the more like God your husband is, the better he's going to be to you. You see, the more like God that your husband is, the better father he's going to be. Hear me now. And so I've seen women get jealous and possessive of their husband and say, well, you know, stay home and don't go to this church event or don't do that or don't do this. Listen, and I'd realize that some men abuse that. I know what I'm speaking of here. Been a pastor for about 30 years and I've dealt with families and I know what I'm speaking of. But listen now, it's good when your husband wants to walk with God. That's a good thing. You need your husband. Your children need their dad to walk with God. It's the best thing for them. And so wives, you submit now. You submit. It's not the preacher's place to preach you into submission. I've sat and listened to some preachers and I think they got it mixed up. It's almost like they were trying to preach women into submission. This is an act that comes from the will. And it's the will of the wife. Look at it again. Wives, submit yourselves. This is your responsibility, ladies. Submit yourselves. Now, how many men got that so I can move on? Okay, I'm going to have to keep preaching it then. Amen. Some of you not raising your hand on purpose. Amen. You just want me to camp out there because you know what's coming in verse 25. Now, listen to me. This is God's way. And I've learned some things as a Christian. One of the greatest things I've learned is you cannot improve on God's way. You cannot improve on God's way. Wives, submit yourselves. The exhortation. Then we see the example here in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now here's the example. Even as Christ is the head of the church. Now there's two things that's mentioned here. Christ is the head. That means he's the leader. All right, of the church. And then it says he's the savior of the body. Okay? He's the preserver of the body. So, wives, as you submit, as you bring yourself into submission to your husband as unto the Lord, and that word submit is a military term. All right? I'm not going to get into great detail tonight. I'm laying a foundation here for some future messages. It's saying, wives, you submit. You bring yourself into the order of where God placed you. That's where you're happiest. Now, where is any person happiest? Doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. That's where you're happiest, all right? Then it says, not only is there an exhortation, but here's the example. God lifts up marriage into a lofty place here. Look what he done in verse 23. Notice how he lifts it up. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife. Even, now he said, I'm drawing a parallel here. And God, listen, God places a high mark on marriage. There are three institutions that God has instilled. All right? There's the church, and there's government, But the first is the family. The family. And here God is lifting up that institution of marriage, that institution of the family, and He's lifting it from the natural unto the supernatural. And He's saying, wives, as you submit to your husbands, it is like the church that is submitting to Christ. Now, what kind of church would Fellowship Baptist Church be if we just did what we wanted to do instead of did what God said do? Now, what kind of church? We wouldn't be much of a church. We wouldn't have God's hand on us the way God's got His hand on this work. Amen. Listen, we can't do it our way. And so wives, learn from this. Husbands, listen to me. He said in verse 23, for the husband is the head. Here's the example. Even, he said, as Christ is the head of the church and He is the Savior of the body. So he goes from an exhortation to an example. And then he says in verse 24, this is the expectation. All right, the expectation in verse 24 is, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I realize we live in a day of smorgasbord Christianity, okay, where people just kind of walk through and pick and choose what they want to do and what they want to believe. But listen, God doesn't bless that kind of living. All right, listen to me now. God doesn't bless that kind of living. You can't just pick and choose what you're going to believe out of this book. I've said it and I'm going to say it again. Either Jesus is Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. God's not going to take second place to no one. Now there are those who would bow up and say, well, you know, I'm going to do it my way, preacher. Yeah, I know. How's that working for you? All right? I've talked to so many people and they say, well, I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that and I'm going to do this. Listen, we're going to do it God's way if we're going to have God's hand and God's blessing on our life. God doesn't owe us, brethren. Listen to me now. God's not looking to us for answers. We're looking to God for answers. Right? And so we need to understand who's in charge. God's in charge. And so He says, wives, take your role. Take your place. Adam was not created for Eve, 1 Timothy chapter 2, but Eve was created for Adam. All right? And so God said, you being in submission doesn't make you inferior. Doesn't make you inferior. That's the place that God has for you. Take that place and enjoy the liberty and the blessing that comes from living within the realm of God's placement upon your life. Now, he goes from this matter of submission and the motive of submission and the model, and then he goes to talking to husbands. And I've written down some things here, and I want you to look at it in verse 25. So he said, wives, this is what you do. You submit. It's your responsibility now. It's not the preacher's responsibility to get up here and just keep pounding you and pounding away and saying, submit, submit. It's not the husband's place. It's your responsibility as a Christian lady to realize the place that God has given you, find it and fulfill it. That's your place. All right, number two. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives. Love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, this speaks of a sacrificial love. Now, I want you to notice what Paul the Apostle does here. He talks about three ministries that Christ has to the church that we as men can have in our home. And he deals with it as Christ deals with the church. One of them is mentioned as a past ministry. I want you to notice the wording in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. That's present tense. Husbands, love your wives. That is a present perfect tense. Husbands, love your wives now and keep loving your wives. Okay? Husbands, love your wives. Even, watch it now, as Christ, not loves, loved the church. Why? Because Jesus was as a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. You see? See, Jesus has always loved me. Now, my mind can't fathom that. My mind can't fathom that, but it is so, brethren. See, Jesus is always loving. Even the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God commendeth His love toward us. Now, there's some man going to say, preacher, you just don't know. The woman I live with, it's this and it's that. I know what you are, and I know God loves you. Amen. And so he said, husbands, love your wives, even also as Christ loved the church. Now, let me tell you something. There's not a Christian sitting on the sound of my voice tonight that, listen, the more that we realize that God loves us, the more I want to serve Him. I have been preaching on Wednesday nights. It's not the law. Brethren, it's not Mount Sinai. The law doesn't drive me to serve God. The reason I serve God is not because there's some law written out there that I have to serve God. I serve God because there's a law of love in my heart. When I begin to reflect what Jesus has done for me, that makes me want to crawl to this altar and say, God, here I am. I want to serve you with all of my being. Amen. You say, preacher, my wife, she won't submit. You better check up how you loving her. Listen to me now. I'm telling you, the Bible says here, husbands, love your wives. When I have a problem with serving Jesus, me, the preacher, when I have that problem, I need to start thinking about how much Jesus loves me. I don't need to go to Mount Sinai and start looking and hearing the thundering voice of God that says, thou shalt not steal. I don't need to go to Mount Sinai. I just need to go take a fresh look at Calvary, amen, and see what Jesus done for me. And that humbles me to want to serve Him and love Him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and serve Him, you see. And so when Paul was mentioning here, husbands, love your wives, even also as Christ loved the church. That is a sacrificial love. Now, what did the next phrase say? Look at it in verse 25. And gave himself for it. Listen, have you been willing to give your life? You see, I'll tell you the problem with a lot of homes. A lot of homes is we can't detach ourselves from what we were to what God wants us to be in the home. We still want to run with the boys. We still want to live that life independent of our mate. We're not one anymore. The twain have become one flesh. You're not alone anymore. You're a team. Amen. Listen to me now. And when Jesus came, He gave up His life. Listen, He didn't just give some. He didn't give a portion. He gave it all. And that's what the Bible is teaching here. When you get married, you give it all. Is that what He said? Husbands, love your wives. Now, again, just like it is with the woman, it's our responsibility to do this. The preacher shouldn't have to get up here and say, now, men, love your wives. Now, men, love your wives. Now, men, love your wives. And the women shouldn't have to come and say, you know, well, you don't ever tell me you love me anymore. Why don't you tell me you love me anymore? You don't show me you love me anymore. Listen, it's the man's responsibility, just like it's the ladies, hear me now, responsibility to bring themselves in submission to the husband. It's the responsibility to realize I'm to love my wife. Not with just some, listen, some erotic love. Not with just some romantic love. I am to love her with a sacrificial love as Christ loved the church. Hey, that's a high order. That's a high order for any man. So he goes from the past. You see that word in verse number 25, L-O-V-E-D, love. That's past tense. Now He's going to bring us to the present. That He might sanctify, right now. That's going on in our lives. Oh, how Christ is sanctifying us through the washing. Sanctifying cleanses by the washing of water by the Word. Jesus said, you're clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. The Word of God. Now what's this teaching? It's teaching husbands, when you love your wife the way Christ loved the church, when I love my wife the way Christ loved the church, it has a profound effect on them. Just like when I realize how much Jesus loves me, it has a profound effect on me. That's what the Bible's teaching. There's not a lady in here that wouldn't, if I were to get them to stand up and testify tonight, that would say, preacher, what God says is so. I experience it regularly. There's nothing like the security of knowing my husband loves me with an everlasting love, with a sacrificial love. And it has a profound effect. So we go from husbands, you know, love your wives, even also as Christ loved the church. That speaks of a sacrificial love. Then there's the sanctifying love. And then he mentions this satisfying love. Look at verse 28. He said, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, a whole nother study, and I'm not going to go into this tonight, and we may. When you go through and you begin to underline that three-letter word, own, O-W-N, it's amazing. There's a great message in this, all right? Own. It keeps coming up. It keeps coming up. Own. on. I'm glad that God has a perfect will for people's lives. And I'm glad that God has placed people together and there's a purpose for why God puts people together. And here he said that if you will love your wife sacrificially and you want fulfillment in your marriage, and if you will love your wife sacrificially, and if you will love your wife like Christ loved the church, there will be a sanctifying of that home. God will begin to cleanse things through that love. Listen, perfect love casteth out fear. And love covereth a multitude of sin. It's amazing when a man and a woman begins to love each other with a love that only Christ can bring to the home, what God begins to do in that household. It's amazing, brethren. It's amazing. And there's folks that are missing it. They're missing it because they're loving like Hollywood love. That's not love. That's lust. That's weak. That's shallow. There's nothing to it. That's physical only. That's physical only. There's a place in God that we can find in these scriptures right here, brethren, that'll take us to another level. And he said, I want you to know that there's not only a sacrificial love, but there's a sanctifying love that'll set you apart to no one but Him. Now, when God loves me, that sacrificial work that He does in my life, He's setting me apart through sanctifying me. God's not sanctifying me to the church. Now, listen to me. God's not sanctifying me to you. God is sanctifying me to Him. And that's what God wants in our lives as husbands and wives. God wants us, when we begin to love the way God intends us to love our wives, and when wives begin to submit themselves to their own husbands as unto the Lord, knowing that as the church is subject unto Christ, they should be to their husbands, that setting apart to one another, there's no infidelity. There's no looking outside. Listen, we don't go as Israel did, whoring after other gods and commit spiritual adultery or physical adultery. Because why? Because there's that sacrificial love that leads to a sanctifying love. All right? And then a satisfying love. There's so many people that have come to me over the years and say, well, you know, preacher, I just don't love her anymore. I just don't love him anymore. We fell out of love. What is that? You what? Can I tell you, you can't fall in love and you can't fall out of love. Falling is an accident. Amen. If you fall, it's an accident. If it's not an accident, you didn't fall, you got pushed. These terms that people use, it's not biblical. God brings people together and God gives us the ability to love, and He gives us the free will to choose if we're going to love. Did you know God said that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy strength and with all of thy might? Now you get to choose if you're going to do that or not. And I get to choose if I'm going to do that. And we also get to choose if we're going to love our wives. That's right. And wives, you get to choose if you're going to love your husband. We choose, you see. So don't come to me telling me, I just don't love her. I fell out of love. You bumped your head on something, that's what you did. And then there's something wrong now, I'm telling you. Listen to me. There's something not right. So, he said it's not only a sacrificial, verse 25, it's not only a sanctifying, verse 26, but it's a satisfying. He said men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. You love yourself? You and your wife are one. You're a team now. You're a partnership. Keep that in mind now. A partnership. It's a serious business. We've got some young couples in our church that are preparing for marriage. Half of them's in my home. Amen. I'm shipping them out. I've already got the postage stamp, getting ready to stamp it on them. Amen. But we've got some young couples in our church that's getting ready to be married. And you young couples need to really listen to this and understand that God holds you to a high standard. Marriage is not a temporal thing. It's an eternal thing. It's eternal. And you're going to need some help, just like I need some help. And every married couple in this building needs some help. And don't you ever be ashamed to come to us and ask for it. But we're not the greatest source of your help. And I'm going to tell you who that is in just a moment, all right, as I bring this message to a close. So we address the wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Listen, there's no sense in you bickering and fighting over who's got the leadership. God's already settled that. You're not going to change that. Amen. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love her. If you'll love her like Christ loved the church, she'll submit to you like the church does to Christ. Now that's biblical. That's biblical. And then I want to say a word to the young people. Look right up here, children. Chapter 6 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It says, in the Lord. You know, D.L. Moody said many years ago, a young man, now listen to me, or a young lady that will not honor their father and their mother need not to expect a long life. And he got it straight out of this verse of Scripture right here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Then he goes and he talks about fathers and his dealing with the children and employers and employees. But now, how is this going to happen? Let me take a few moments and tell you. You say, preacher, we're struggling in my home. Well, welcome to the place of struggling homes. That's what Fellowship Baptist Church is made up of. Strong homes, but struggling homes. Everybody has struggles in their home. I'm amazed sometimes when people come up to me, and I mean, their eyes are so big, and they come up to me like they're the only ones that have problems. Guess what, preacher? I've got a problem. Okay. We all have problems. Amen. Listen, I don't know what's happened in our society now to where people think that life is problem-free. There's no such thing as that. If you're breathing, you have problems. But I'm glad that we have a great problem solver, a great burden bearer. Now, how is a wife going to bring herself to the place to where she is going to willingly submit unto the leadership of her husband? How am I as a husband, how are we men as husbands, how are we going to be able to take on this lofty commandment of loving our wives like Christ loved the church? How is the children going to be able to bring themselves under the authority of their parents and obey their parents in the Lord? How are fathers going to be able to love and admonish their children and not provoke them unto anger and wrath? How is an employee going to be able to go to work and work under an employer that maybe is a lost man and still maintain his testimony? How can these things be? Well, if we back up in chapter 5 to verse number 18, the Apostle Paul said, here's the secret to victorious Christian living. There's many Christians that I've talked to over the years that they don't get the concept, they don't understand. Brethren, in order to live the victorious Christian life, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. There are so many Christians that have no idea what it is. I'm going to just give you an overview and then we'll pick up on it in some messages to come. But I want you to listen very carefully to me. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not some magical, mystical, where somebody's got to pop you on the head and they got to drag you out of the church or you've got to see stars or hear voices. That's not what being filled with the Holy Spirit is. It's not you waddling around on the floor and speaking in some kind of mystical unknown tongue. That's not what being filled with the Holy Spirit is. Preacher, what do you do to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, here we have a command to be filled. Look at it in verse number 18. It's very clear. Here's a clear, concise commandment. Verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You can't get any more clear than that. Actually, if I were to read that the way that Paul wanted us to read it with that continuous action, but be ye being filled. It's a continuous thing. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time thing. When you got born again into the family of God, you got baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. And now the Spirit of God dwells in you. So in order to be filled with the Spirit, here's the first prerequisite. In order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you got to have Him. You must be born again. You got to be saved. You got to possess the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you can't be filled with him if you're not saved. If you've never been saved, he's not indwelling you. You don't possess him. So in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to possess the Holy Spirit. And in order to possess the Holy Spirit, you must be born again. Have you ever been saved? Now listen, I'm not talking about some religious experience, some prayer you prayed, or some emotion you had. I mean you with an understanding realized yourself as a sinner and that Jesus died on the cross in your place as a substitutional sacrifice for your sin. He died for you and was buried. And praise God, as we sang tonight, he rose again on the third day for your justification. And you, in humble faith, came and trusted him for the forgiveness of your sin and the salvation of your soul. If you have trusted Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in you. But that doesn't mean you're filled with the Spirit. That simply means you possess the Spirit. Sin quenches the Holy Spirit. Disobedience grieves the Holy Spirit. And we lose our power with God. We lose our communion with God the Father. We become weak and anemic. We stay away from this book, because I think it was Billy Sunday said many years ago, either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. If you don't read the Bible, there's something going on in your life that shouldn't be going on. Listen to me now. So what do I do to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Number one, you have to possess him, all right? Now we'll come back and look at some of the things that happen as a result of being filled with the Spirit at another time. But I want to tell you tonight how you can leave this church service filled with the Holy Spirit. And listen to me, you will not want to submit yourselves, ladies. Men, you will not love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, you will not obey your parents. The problem with some of the children that won't obey their parents, some of them's not saved, and some of them saved and not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because they think filled with the Holy Spirit is for Dr. Thompson. That's just for Dr. Thompson. Preacher, that's just for, you know, Brother North, Brother Pete back there. That's for the aged men. No, that's for every born-again believer. Every born-again believer. Number one, possess the Spirit. Number two, write it down. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to confess your sin. John, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because Isaiah 59 teaches in verse 1 and 2 that our sins have separated between us and our God. It's broken that communion. It's broken that fellowship. And Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That broken communion, that broken fellowship is preventing me from walking with God and God from being the fullness of my life. And so the first thing, you must possess the Holy Spirit. Are you saved? Number two, is there any known unconfessed sin in your life? If there is, before this service is over, even if you wanted to come now, you need to come and confess your sin before God and say, God, there's known unconfessed sin in my life. You've revealed it to me time and again, and I haven't repented of it, but tonight I repent, and I ask your forgiveness. And the Bible says if we will come to God in that manner, God will forgive us of our sin. Number three, not only do we confess, and not only do, as we possess that we confess, but the Bible says that we're to yield. Romans 6 says that we're to yield our instruments as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Have you ever yielded before God and said, God, here I am, and all that I am is yours? Amen. God, I yield myself. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Use me for your service. You could come down here tonight and ask God as you confess your sin and ask God to fill you. And did you know that before sunset tomorrow, most probably, I can't say for sure for your life, but you'd probably be having to ask him to forgive you again. We're leaky vessels. You see, you don't pray for God to fill you with the Holy Spirit one time and then that's a lifetime thing. That's why the scripture says here, but be ye being filled with the Spirit. And so when there's unconfessed sin, when there's sin that comes in our life, we must confess it and forsake it and then ask God to fill us. You understand that? It's important. If you do not have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you will not live the victorious Christian life. You won't do it. It's a commandment. Why? Because God wants you and God wants me. God wants every believer to live the victorious Christian life. If there's things in your life that you know what, this needs to change, and you're not willing to change it, you're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We wonder sometimes, what happened to so-and-so? What happened to this? What happened? Listen, brethren, there's too many Christians living the life of defeat because they have a pet sin in their life and they're not willing to confess it so they can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You must possess the Holy Spirit. Number two, you must confess your sin. Number three, you must yield. And then we'll close with this. Turn, if you would, to Colossians. This will be our final scripture. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 is a parallel to Ephesians 5. Paul here writing to the church of Colossae made this statement in verse number 16. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then he goes on to talk about teaching you to observe, or teaching you in verse number 16, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Very similar to the language that he uses in Ephesians chapter 5. What's Paul teaching here? He's teaching, you want to be filled with the Spirit? You need to be filled with God's Word. You've got to spend time with the Lord. You've got to spend time with the Lord. You've got to spend time in His Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Many of you have been here when Dr. Lou Baldwin has come to preach. And I've noticed something about Dr. Baldwin. Every time that he prays, before he preaches, he prays the same thing. How many of you noticed that? Raise your hand. That's good. I'm glad that people are observant. That's very good. He always prays that the Spirit of God would empty him of himself and would fill him with the Spirit, that he could preach the Word of God in power. He asked to be emptied of himself and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you're full of you, you're not going to be filled with anything else. And that's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. He said, I'm dead to self. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So wives, you want to submit to your husbands the way that you should, as unto the Lord? You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Husbands, you want to love your wives as Christ loved the church? Filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to live the victorious Christian life? Be filled with the Spirit. That's the key. It's the key. It's the key to having victory in Jesus. What about it? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you? You know, there's evidences of being filled. Yeah. Singing and making melody in your heart. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, you got spiritual things on your mind and in your heart, in your speech. A thankful person. You know, old griping, grumbling, murmuring, complaining person. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're giving thanks always for all things unto God. And so you're bold in your witness in Acts chapter 2. The power of God's on your life for ministry. So I want to encourage you now, if there's anyone here tonight, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, please take the admonition from God's Word and realize God will fill you with His Holy Spirit tonight. Let's all stand. Isn't it interesting that when the Apostle Paul went to write about being filled with the Holy Spirit, he drew a parallel between drunkenness It's interesting. I think that most of us have had the unfortunate experience of being around a drunk person. Some of us have even had the unfortunate experience of being that drunk person. And there's just some parallels. There's also some contrast, but there's some parallels there. Did you know a drunk person, I'm not talking about a person who takes a drunk person. They're controlled by that substance. They would say things and do things that normally they wouldn't say and do when they're intoxicated. And so it is when you're filled with the Spirit. I'm not talking about spirits, as they refer to some intoxicating drinks. I'm talking about the Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it gives you the boldness to say and do things for God's glory. It does. You know, a drunk, it changes his walk, doesn't it? It does. When you feel the Spirit, it changes your walk too. It does. It's amazing how generous a drunk can be. You can take the most selfish man in the community, he can have a few too many drinks and he'll be giving away all his money. You get a man filled with the Holy Spirit, he'll not be a tightwad, stingy. He's a giver. He's a giver because God is always giving. And when we're filled with God, we too will always be giving. Let's bow our heads together.